Well, we do serve a wonderful, immortal, invisible God. And how we need his strength. Every one of us at times, we have seasons in our life where we just feel weak. And that's because we are weak, apart from him, apart from his grace. And as you remember from our study in the book of Hebrews, we learned that these believers to whom the book of Hebrews was written were really going through a difficult time. They were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being rejected oftentimes by their own family. They were made a gazing stock. They were laughed at in society because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them were put into prison. Some of them died for their faith. It reminds us of what we see in the news today. This pastor over in Turkey from America who has spent time in jail simply for having a Christian faith, a Christian church. We think of many of the missionaries and then nationals who have been saved in the Central African Republic, and as Islamic terrorism has spread in the northern part of that country, Christian schools and churches have been burned. Christians have been killed. People have had to flee for their lives. And so under those kind of circumstances, all human strength is drained. And there is such a need to have a faith that will endure. And that's what the writer in Hebrews 10 says to the believers. Now, you've started off by faith. Continue in faith. Continue. Endure in faith. And so it is in our lives. We need grace in a changing world to have an unchanging faith, because we have an unchanging God and we have unchanging promises in the Bible. We can be strengthened by grace. And that's where we want to focus today, because all of us have those times in our life where we know our tank is on empty. Our strength is not strength, it's weakness. Now all we have to come to God with is our weakness. And as we just heard, our God has infinite strength. He has omnipotent strength. He's able to give us his strength. And that's part of what we're learning about in the book of Hebrews, is how then we enter into a life of faith where we tap into the grace of God that is so desperately needed in our lives every day. Some things change in culture, but certain things about human nature, our sinfulness as people apart from the grace of God, apart from God's grace, we go astray, we go our own way. We read our newspaper, hear on the news of the turmoil in the world, and we realize the human heart is needy. God's grace is the only answer. And the book of Hebrews is helping us to understand that we can have faith in Jesus, his person and work. And we can also then apply that faith and put it into life practice, where we are strengthened in our heart daily to do God's will. That's where we want to focus this morning. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 9. In contrast to unstable, fearful, and weak faith, which is the temptation when under persecution or difficulty or distress, by grace through faith in the unchanging Christ, the unchanging Word of God, we can be steadfast. We can be strong, but it will be in the steadfastness that God gives us. It will be in the strength that God gives us by grace through faith. And so let's focus in on this, because I think all of us long to be steadfast believers. We don't want to be waffling believers that are way up here and then way down here. We want the strength of God, but we feel that at times we don't experience the fullness of that grace and strength. And the Bible is so practical. In the first chapters of Hebrews, we're told what to believe. You have to believe right and know what's right in your mind. We've learned who Jesus is. We've learned what he's accomplished in the finished work on the cross. We've learned about his continuing work for us at the right hand of the Father, that he's praying for us even as we're here in this service. And the closing verses of this chapter go into application. Now, put that faith into practice. Let that faith sustain you. Let that faith change your heart and strengthen your heart. And so with that in mind, We're going to look at these three verses today, and we're going to see several good things then that we can do. Assuming that we're believing right, that we're trusting Christ, here are some practical things that we can do to tap into that grace that we need in our life. We're going to be shown a couple things we shouldn't do, things that would hinder the grace of God and the strength of God in our life. So first, let's look at the good things that we can do to be steadfast and strong in our faith. Look for them. You'll also notice the negative things not to do as we read these three verses. Follow along in your Bible, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. That would be your spiritual leaders, your pastors, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. That is, imitate their faith. Considering the end of their conversation, or considering the outcome of their way of life, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about or led away with divers or diverse and strange doctrines or teachings. For it's a good thing that the heart be established, strengthened with grace, not with meats or foods, which have not profited or benefited them which have been occupied therein, or that they were devoted to these things. Now, here are some things we can do. Because we believe in Jesus, God is admonishing us now through the scripture. Here's some things, some practical things that you need to do in your daily life to have a steadfast faith, to have a faith that's being strengthened by grace. Here's some practical things that we should put into our lives. Number one, follow good role models. You see that in verse 7? Remember them that have the rule over you. Okay, God puts into our lives spiritual leaders along the path of life. Pick good role models. I have been so blessed in my life as I look back that God has given me some wonderful role models. A mom and dad that loved the Lord. When I grew up in my childhood years in Grand Rapids, I had a Sunday school teacher, Mr. Van Ryn. He just loved us as boys. He poured his life into us. When we moved here to Midland and I was in 10th grade, Reuben, Evie were, I mean, they were dedicated Christian lay people in the church. They loved the Lord. They worked here in the community, but they just poured their lives into the teens of the church. They were wonderful spiritual leaders and role models. I got to grow up under the ministry of my own father, and I got to see not just Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, he lived what he preached. I got to see that. What a privilege that was for me. When I went down to college, found a good Bible-believing church in South Carolina, the pastor there where I ended up being ordained, good, faithful man, Pastor Hanford. And then the first ministry where I was called out to serve, I was on a pastoral team, Dr. Ed Nelson, godly role model. And then I got to come back here and work with my own father and again be under the leadership of a mature, seasoned, godly man. God has put some wonderful role models in my life. I'm so thankful for that. I could never appreciate that enough. Who are the role models God's put in your life? People that love Jesus and are seeking to follow him. Follow godly role models. You will be like the people you pick as your heroes, as the people that you choose to imitate in your life. A second thing then is follow those who spoke the word of God to you. Now this kind of overlaps. That is, he's talking here specifically about pastors. As you know, in the New Testament, you can see it in the book of Acts and other places, there's certain titles given for pastors. Pastors are shepherds. Another word used is elders or rulers. Another word used is bishops or overseers. It's different functions of the same office. Three duties of pastors are laid out here in verse 7. Do you see them? Ruling, speaking the word of God, and establishing a pattern of faith for people to follow. Now, there are many more details given for pastors in Acts 20 and 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But, you know, pastors cannot lead if people don't follow. And we have been so blessed here in this local church as pastors because we have people in this church that truly want to follow Jesus. And we have people who have a heart for the Bible and a heart for God. And it's such a privilege to work in that kind of a setting. Well, as I was blessed to be mentored by godly people, people who love the Lord, I saw that God works through spiritual leadership. You see, the primary thing God uses to change us is the Word of God. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to change us, to have faith in Jesus and to become more like Jesus, to know Him and then to make Him known in our lives. And as I look back on the people who have most influenced my life, every one of them, there's this commonality. They loved the Scriptures, they loved people, and they sought to live out the Scripture, put it into practice in their life daily. And that has a greater impact than we could ever know. The power of one life lived to the glory of God. We see a third thing here then, and that is that we're to follow their faith. Those whom God has placed in your life as spiritual leaders, imitate their faith. You see, it's not enough to just know about Christ and know about the Word of God, but we need to put the Bible into practice. And so here again, follow people as far as they follow the Lord. We're not blind leaders of people. Ultimately, as we'll come to the text, we're followers of Christ. But God wants us to look at those Christ-like qualities that are being formed by the grace of God in the leaders around us and say, I want to be like that. I want that in my life. And so as we look and we see that there are moral absolutes, there are biblical teachings for the way to heaven, salvation, for how we raise our families, for how we do ministry, for how we do local church, for how we work at purity of life and priorities in life, and learn those things in your life. Follow their faith as they follow Christ. Then we see here a fourth thing. Consider the result of their conduct. You see that in verse 7? Consider the end of their conversation or the outcome of their life. How do you know what a tree is? Well, you know it by the fruit on it, right? And so as we look at the lives of those who sincerely follow Jesus, no one's perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. But you will see in the life of people who genuinely love Christ a reality of Christ working through them, Christ conforming them to be more like Christ. And it encourages you, Christ can do that in my life. He can conform me to be more like Christ. Look at the fruit that comes from the lives of those who are genuinely following after Jesus. Then a fifth thing. Have faith in the unchanging Christ. Now, there's the focal point of it all. Jesus Christ, verse 8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've already been told, haven't we, in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Practically, here at the end of the book, Paul is saying, look to spiritual leaders. You need spiritual leaders. I need spiritual leaders in my life. But ultimately, look to Jesus. He is the author. He saved you. He's the finisher. He will complete you. He will enable you. Our focal point is on Jesus and His person and His work. You see, insecurity comes in building our lives around things that can be taken away from us. But Christ is forever. We're forever in Him. And the life we have in Him, the hope we have in Him, the inheritance we have in Him, it can never be taken away. Now, here's something we want to focus in on this morning, particularly verse 9. Have a heart established by grace. The word established means strengthened by grace. Are you being strengthened by grace every day? Are you conscious of that? This is what we're being asked to do in verse 9. Now, there's some negative things in verse 9, but here's the positive we want to take out. Verse 9, for it is a good thing that the heart be established, strengthened with grace. Now, many of us have come to understand, you know, my only hope to get into God's heaven is by the grace of God. Amen? I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. If I got what I deserved, I'm going to be separated from a holy God in hell. Many of us have come to understand that. And so, by grace through faith, we've come to Jesus for salvation. Lord Jesus, take away my sin. Forgive me. I repent of my sin and I receive you as my Savior. That is the starting point of justification, where we're declared righteous and God now sees us in Christ. Having entered into a relationship with Jesus, what God wants us to see now is that every day I need to be looking to Jesus to strengthen me. I can't live the Christian life in my own strength. My strength runs out. It's His strength that will enable me. So my heart, the core of my being, must daily be strengthened by grace, established by the grace of God. Remember how we were told earlier in Hebrews 4:16 that Jesus understands our struggles, our weaknesses, our difficulties, and because we have a sympathetic, understanding Savior, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive grace and mercy in time of need. So that means, yeah, I'm needy. I need grace, and grace is available. But it's my responsibility to come and pray and ask for that grace. Are you praying for grace daily? Are you just kind of getting up in the day and running through the day and once in a while you read your Bible or send up a quick prayer, but pretty much the way you live your life is in your own strength? Then all we're going to see is the fruit of what humanness can produce. But if through Jesus we're learning to live the life of faith and be strengthened by grace in the inner man, now we can begin to see what Christ does through us daily. I need a walk of faith. I need a life filled with grace. I need a grace-filled life. That's what verse 9 is telling us. We're to grow into that. Now, there's also a couple negative things here we're warned about. Let's look at those in verse 9. Don't be carried about by strange doctrines or teachings. Don't be carried about by these things. Now, strange doctrines are anything that's contrary to the Scriptures. So that means you and I are going to have to be reading our Bible every day, prayerfully, so we can sort through what is true and what is not. The touchstone for truth is the finished Word of God. False teachers, the Bible warns us, would come into this world. Paul said that to the Ephesian elders when he was giving them a farewell in Acts 20. And he said, false teachers like wolves will arise among you. It's going to happen in the world in which you live. Now, false teachers will come. What was his answer? Acts 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. The word of his grace will keep you trusting and living by grace through faith. The word of his grace will keep you on the track of truth. That is the answer that he gave to them, and it's the answer for us today. There's a second thing we should avoid. Do not seek to be spiritually strengthened by doctrines of food, legalism, or externalism. Notice this in verse 9. Not with meats or ceremonial foods, which have not profited, or they're to no benefit to them who have been occupied therein, who do so or who are devoted to them. One commentator put it this way. Bad doctrine leads to bad living, okay? And the point would be here is that he was dealing with people out of a Jewish background. False teachers had come in and confused through their teaching the difference between the old covenant under Moses for a Jewish nation, a theocracy, which told them exactly the clothing they had to eat, wear, the exact kind of food they had to eat. It had all kinds of ceremonial and civil laws for a nation. Well, now the message of Christ had come and the finished work on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. And false teachers then were trying to take the two messages and blend them together as essential for salvation and forgiveness of sin. They were saying, you need to believe in Christ, but that's not enough. In addition to Christ, you also need to eat certain foods. In addition to Christ, you also need to be circumcised. They went back and took elements of things that were commanded to the Jews under the Old Testament covenant that now had been abrogated and laid aside under the New Covenant. How would they know that? Only by the teachings of the whole of Scripture. They would have to study the New Covenant and the teachings of the apostles in the New Testament Scriptures. And so the food requirements for Jewish believers that kept them distinct as a nation, it had a purpose. It was no longer binding. The Old Covenant under Moses for the nation had fulfilled its purpose. It was now replaced by a New Covenant in Christ's blood. All the food requirements were lifted. And that is laid out in Acts 10, verses 9 through 16, 1 Corinthians 8, 8, Romans 14, 17, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. God came to Peter, you'll remember, and told him with certain unclean animals that weren't allowed under the old covenant, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He told him that what God has cleansed, you must not call common. He was teaching him then that we are under a new covenant. And Christ's blood was shed, and now sacrifice of Christ was completed, they were no longer under these food constraints. Some were still teaching, you've got to follow that or you're not a Christian. It was a false doctrine. Well, whenever we add or subtract from the clear teaching of Scripture, there'll be harmful consequences. We see that today in false teaching in certain clerical circles that teach that that you must, as a clergy person, remain single. Now, that isn't what the Bible teaches. When you read your Bible and you study your Bible, you see that the Old Testament priests were married. You'll see that the New Testament bishops and pastors, the spiritual shepherds, according to 1 Timothy 3, were the husband of one wife. And so when you teach something contrary to Scripture out of a cultural or traditional basis, God's word is overridden, it causes confusion. It causes difficulties that were never intended. How will we discern? Only as we study the Word of God. Little children lack discernment. I saw a cute little video on Facebook where they had a little bucket and a little fish was there. And this little girl grabs this fish, gets hold of it, and where does it go? This is a living fish. Don't swallow that. And there's a certain age, isn't there, where little children, where whatever they see, they grab it, goes in their hand, and next it goes in their mouth. Well, we have to be careful what we swallow, okay? Satan's an angel of light, and he's pretty smart. He mixes error with truth, and he tries to get us to swallow it. He tries to get us to be deceived. And so that's what the Judaizers were doing in Galatians. They were coming along and saying, now Christ isn't enough. You still must be circumcised just like it was commanded of the Jews in the Old Testament. That was false. And the teachings of Paul in the New Testament make it clear that Christ nailed those things to the cross. And now it's faith alone in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone. And so they were needing to stand on true doctrine. They were needing to stand on the truth that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Well, genuine faith will produce works. Many groups today try to teach that you're saved by faith plus works and that the works are essential to your salvation. Of course, the problem with that is then you never have assurance of salvation because you never know if you've worked enough. You never know if you've done enough. And so adding sacraments, baptism, last rites, go on and on. And you say, it's Christ plus this that saves you. And so ultimately, you're trusting in the things you do. And that is the wrong source. It's not a biblical basis for salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so true saving faith in Christ alone will change your heart. It'll change on the inside. And yes, because you're changed on the inside, works will begin to become the fruit of your life. Your life will change outwardly. But it's not those outward things that are saving you. It's Christ who is saving you. And it's Christ who's enabling you to grow in grace. Now, just at the closing part of our message, I want to touch on some things under number 3 on your little outline. God desires to change our hearts by grace through faith in Jesus. You see that here in the Hebrews passage. You see the verse 7 emphasizes faith. We're to follow the faith, the biblical faith of our pastors and leaders who follow the Scriptures. But then you see in verse 9 that we're to be strengthened by grace. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 6. This is a passage we looked at with our school and church staff this last week as we studied A Culture of Grace by Paul David Tripp. And the things we studied there fit so well with this passage that we're looking at here in our study of Hebrews. You see, we were reminded this week, and I want to remind you, that we all live out of our hearts. Behavior starts in the heart. And God isn't pleased with an externalism and a nailing of apples to an unfruitful tree. The illustration behind this I'll share with you in a minute. But let me just have you read these verses with me. Luke 6:43. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. Of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus was teaching that we need a heart change. We need a nature change that only God can bring. And he gave this interesting illustration. He said that their family, they had an apple tree that just didn't produce good apples. It was like really hard hockey puck apples. They were worthless. And he said his wife griped about that tree a lot. And he said, you know, I came up with this idea. I thought I'll really impress her. I'll go out and I'll get 3 bushels of delicious apples from the grocery store. And I'll get a pneumatic nailer. And I'll go out there and I'll nail these apples on the tree. And that tree at a distance will look fantastic. It'll look like it's just a beautiful, fruitful tree. The problem is, it won't produce those apples the next year. It'll simply look good. It's putting on a show, but there's no change at the root. Using that illustration, he was reminding us that the greatest need for all of us is a heart change. We need a change that only God can make at the core of our being. We also were reminded that the law can reveal sin, but only God can change the heart. Remember the 10 commandments, 9 of which are repeated in the New Testament? They all are like a mirror. They show us what's wrong with us. We're not to have any other gods before us, and we all know we put other things before God. We're to honor our mother and father, and we know that we didn't always do that. We're not to lie or steal or be immoral or be covetous. And we look at that law, and it's like a mirror, and we say, yeah, that's what's right, and no, I'm not right. The illustration then is used, the mirror is great to show you what's wrong, but the mirror can't fix anything. The mirror itself isn't going to change me. And what is it that we need to change us? It's Christ. We need Christ. Yes, we need law to show us what's true and right, but then we need Christ to change us on the inside and enable us to love what's right, to want what's right, to follow hard after what is right. Isn't that the good news of 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. God puts his Holy Spirit in me when I accept Jesus. And I get new desires. Yes, I'm still human. I'm still tempted. I still have the pull of my own flesh. But I now have a new heart. I have a new nature. What a gift it is when we genuinely repent of our sin and receive Jesus. We have God's Spirit living in us. That means then that to help others, we must first be willing to deal with our own heart issues. A young person, how are they going to help other young people unless God changes my heart? How's a teacher to help their students? How is a parent to help their young people? How's a pastor to help the flock? It all starts first in my heart. It's not everybody else that needs to change. God, I need to change. Change me, Lord. Come into my life. Save me. And then give me grace daily to live to the glory of God. To live a Christ-honoring life. Not a self-centered life, but a Christ-centered life. And so it is. Jesus gave the illustration of the 2 men went to pray, and the one guy had his fancy clothes, and he got up, and in his pride, he says, I just thank you, God. I'm not like all these other people. Oh, look at that publican over there. Man, he is really bad. And he then began to brag about all the good things he did. And this other guy, the publican, is standing over here, and he just humbly won't even lift up his eyes, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need your grace. And Jesus makes the comment, that man is the man that went home justified. That man, the humble man, was the man that was forgiven. He got it. And that was the same teaching we need. You know what, Lord? If I'm ever to help anybody else, first I got to see I'm the one that needs to be helped. I need forgiveness of my sin. I need new birth. I need a core change, a heart change. I need Jesus Christ to come into my life. And then I need Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, who intercedes for me to help me daily. Why? Because the DNA of sin is selfishness, which shrinks us to a world revolved around my wants, my needs, my feelings. We all come by that naturally. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And so the Bible says, from the womb we go astray, speaking lies. Our hearts, our nature in Adam are sinful. This is the point then that sin will shrink the sinner down to his wants, his needs, and his feelings. The self-centered life. That's the life of the unbeliever. It shouldn't be the life of the born-again Christian. I like the little statement that was made in the video we watched. He said, I want chocolate and I want it all the time. Okay? We have this part of us that we want what we want and we want it all the time. That's our problem. We're not only sinners, we're selfish. And we're self-centered. Here's the good news. Jesus came to rescue me from myself and my sin. You see, sin puts me at the center of my universe, the one place I must never be, and sin is fundamentally idolatrous and antisocial. Do you think about that? You know, are you just nice to people who will give you something you want? Or do you genuinely love other people, whoever they are, and whatever their needs are? It's Christ that gives us that kind of a heart, that kind of a love. That's the love of God. Well, the good news is Jesus came to change us. He came to rescue us from our sin and from ourselves. And I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constrains or compels us, we who are believers, because we thus judge or we're convinced that if one died for all, Jesus died, then all were dead. We were all sinners. We were dead in sin. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live. They wouldn't any longer live for themselves, but unto him who died for them. Do you get it? Jesus sets me free. When I genuinely repent and receive him as my Savior, he sets me free from the penalty of sin so I can go to heaven. But he also is in the process of sanctification. Daily it's a battle, teaching me to be in him set free from the power of sin in my life. I don't have to be a self-centered person anymore. I don't have to be, you know who the most miserable people are? People who just live for themselves. That is a miserable life. And Jesus sets us free from the power of sin to be a self-centered person. He wants me to have a heart for God and a love for God and a love for others. He wants this sanctification process to take hold in my life where I'm starting to change, not just externally and putting on a show because people are looking, but from the heart. I'm genuinely learning to love God and I'm genuinely learning to love other people. And I'm searching my own heart as I search the scriptures daily. I'm asking myself as life takes place, what am I thinking? Am I thinking my thoughts or God thoughts? What am I feeling? These feelings are real, but am I processing them biblically and doing what God wants me to do with my feelings, or am I just letting feelings run my life? What am I choosing? What are the choices I'm making in my life? And what's the motive behind them? Only you, with God's grace, can find honest answers to that question. Am I genuinely committed that my motive is no longer to live for myself? My motive is to live for God's glory. Is my motive, because Christ is in me now, I genuinely want to love God with all my heart and I want to love other people? Is my motive, I genuinely want to know Christ more and more intimately and I want to make him known? Or is it my life is all about me and my pride and my ego and my success and my finances and my promotion? Only Christ can change me at the core of my being, and I need to learn to start to think about what's going on inside of me. How am I thinking daily? What are the choices I'm making and why am I making them? And is there a better way to live? A way where love is at the core because Christ is at the core of my being. Truth is at the core because I'm thinking biblically. I'm thinking the way God wants me to think. I'm speaking now, not my words and my thoughts. I'm speaking out of God's truth. I'm acting and doing what's right because I know what's right, because the truth has set me free. And so it is by grace through faith in the unchanging Jesus and the unchanging Word of God, we can be changed. We can have changed hearts. We can be set free from selfish living. We can become strong and steadfast moment by moment by the grace of God. Now, to help others, we first have to be willing to deal with our own hearts. Jesus came to rescue us, not just from hell, but from ourselves, our selfishness and our sinfulness. The Christian life then begins when we humble ourselves in genuine repentance and faith and dependence on God. But it continues the same way, in a life of repentance, a life of humility, a life of dependence on God. And the good news is then that our families, our church, our community, our schools, through Jesus, can become cultures of grace where Jesus sets us free. You get it? Jesus came to set me free from the penalty of sin so I don't have to go to hell. Praise God. But it doesn't stop there. He came to set me free from the power of sin so I don't have to live a selfish life. What good news. And he came to strengthen me by his grace so that I can live out a Christ-like life to the glory of God. Wherever you're weak in your life, and I know I'm weak in my life, let's come near to Jesus, and whatever the need is, let's run to him. He is that infinite, omnipotent, all-sufficient Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father, filled with grace and truth. And he says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive grace and mercy in time of need.